Let's turn to the Word of God in Joel chapter 2. Joel was a prophet in the nation of Judah about the time of Isaiah and somewhat after the time of Isaiah. And he prophesied at a time when the nation of Judah had fallen into idolatry and other sins against God. And it was his work as a prophet to tell the people to repent of their sins and to turn again to the Lord, to be converted. We spoke of that this morning. We're going to read chapter 2 of his prophecy, and I'll talk a little bit about the chapter as we read it. In the first 11 verses, Joel is predicting the coming of the Babylonians. God would use them to punish and chastise his people for their sins. Verses 1 through 11 are Joel's prophecy of the coming of the Babylonians who would take the people of Judah into captivity in Babylon. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, that's the Babylonians, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people, that's the people of Judah, shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, that's the Babylonians again. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. and who can abide it? We should understand that what happened in Judah is very much like what will happen at the end of the world. And that's why in these first 11 verses, there are things that remind us of Christ coming at the end of the world and of what will happen then when God comes in judgment. Verses 12 through 17 are Joel's calling the people of Judah to turn from their sins and repent of them. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And to those that repent, God promises every possible blessing in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. God would deliver his people from their enemies. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We're going to look at verse 25 this evening. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. That's one of the blessings that God promises in this last part of Joel 2 to those who humble themselves and repent of their sins and turn to Him. When Joel prophesied, he was talking here in Joel 2 verse 25 about what had happened in Judah. God had already punished his people, chastised them by taking away the harvests had been eaten by those creatures that are mentioned in verse 25, the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. And there had been in Judah a plague of those creatures that had completely destroyed for some years all the bounty of the harvests. You read of that in Joel 1 verse 2. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. That was the way, already at this time, the Babylonians would come too, but that was the way already at this time that God was punishing, chastising his people in Judah for their sins. Some of those sins are mentioned in Joel 1 verse 5 and mentioned again in other places in the book of Joel. There was covetousness, drunkenness, idolatry, and other sins that needed to be repented of. We don't know for sure. That's often the case with different creatures that the Bible mentioned. We don't know for sure which creatures are being referred to. They're given names here in our English translation, but it's difficult if you study the Bible to actually identify which creatures the Word of God is talking about. But that doesn't really matter here, because the point of the passage is that God had used those creatures to take away the harvests and had done that for many years so that the people were left impoverished, starving, and suffering under the judgment of God. Because that's what these creatures represented. They represented God's anger against his people for their sins. And what these creatures did to the harvests was God's work among his people. They were his great army which he sent among them. Now we're going to come to the point where we make some application of that to ourselves, but that's what was happening in the land of Judah. God had taken away the harvest. But here, he promises not only to bless them once again if they turned away from their sins, but promises to bless them in such a way that all those empty years and fields without fruit would be made up to them. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. God would not only give them good harvests, fruitful fields, his blessing once again, but his blessing would make up for the years that had been empty. Empty of harvests and empty of good fruit. That was Joel's prophecy as it applied to the people of Judah then. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. God had promised, he had said already at the time of Moses that these things would happen if his people turned away from him and fell into sin. And when it happened, God showed that he never lies. He does what he says he would do. And he did that in Judah. But this is part of the Word of God. And we have to figure out how this applies to us. This word of Joel, first about what had happened, and then that promise of renewed blessing, great blessing. How does that apply to you and to me? And it applies in this way, first of all, that sin leaves our lives empty of anything good, just as God's judgment on Judah for their sins left their fields empty of any harvest. Sin, whatever sins we have to struggle against, though they often promise satisfaction, though they seem pleasant at the time that we commit those sins, are actually the very opposite. They leave our lives empty, especially of the blessing of God. Joy, peace, assurance, all of those blessings that are promised in the Word of God. And no wonder, because God is not mocked by sin. When we sin against Him, then He does not allow us to enjoy the assurance and blessedness of our salvation, but takes that away as He took away the harvests of the people of Judah. That's the point, first of all, in this passage. And I think we feel that too. I know that when I look back on my life, then it seems that so much of it was sinfully wasted, that altogether too many years of my life were spent in doing what was profitless and sinful. Perhaps we think that way, especially as we grow older. But I know that I regret that I was not a better father, a better husband, a better example to others. And especially when I was younger, that I did not behave myself better as a young person. Feel like David in Psalm 119 when he says, "Sins of youth remember not, O Lord." Sometimes we feel that way when we come to faith in Christ later in life. That up to the time when God graciously brings us to saving faith, the whole of our life was wasted. Why? I've heard that question asked. Why did God not save me many years before? Why did He allow me to waste so much time in unbelief and sin? Why only now did He bring me to faith in Christ? But what a person feels in those circumstances, we all feel, I think, to some degree. And feel then like Jacob when he appeared before Pharaoh and said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Too many days wasted. Too much time spent doing things that not only were of no account, but were often sinful." That's the kind of thing that we have to think about when we think of those years that the locust ate, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. No fruit in our lives. And altogether too much time spent in fruitless and sinful endeavors. But God promises that to those who are sorry for their sins. That's all He requires. He doesn't require that we somehow pay for those sins ourselves. We couldn't do that anyway. Jesus had to do that by His death on the cross. But He does require, calls us to be sorry for our sins and to repent of them. He says to us, as He said to the people of Judah, "Turn to Me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. And to those who are sorry, who do turn to Him and humble themselves and acknowledge their sins, as David did in Psalm 51, God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I will bless you once again, and my blessing will be so great that it will make up for all those wasted times, those wasted years. That's God's promise as it comes to us through the Word of God here in Joel 2. Now, God does that, first of all, of course, in the sending of our Savior and in His death on the cross. That's crucial. That's where it all begins, this restoration and renewed blessedness. And it begins there, of course, because it was our Savior's death on the cross that paid for our sins and made us once again acceptable to God. Paid for all the time that was wasted fruitlessly and sinfully. For all those sins of youth that we now regret. For the years that we spent in unbelief, living a life that had nothing to do with the Word of God. That's the promise of God's Word here, that He will not only bless us, but bless us in such a way that all of that will be made up to us through the suffering and death and resurrection of our Savior. His years of suffering, His hours of agony on the cross are what God uses to redeem those wasted times and years. Nothing else would have done it, but only the death of the Son of God. And of course, that means too that while we may regret the fact that God did not bring us to faith in Christ at an early age, that we spent, even having come to faith in Christ, we so often sinned, wasted our time, wasted our efforts. The Word of God here is a comfort. I think you can see that to each of us. And a comfort because God is gracious and merciful and good beyond anything we deserve or could ever ask. But that restoration, though it begins at the cross, continues too through the work of the Holy Spirit as He makes us holy, teaches us to live a Christian life, brings us into obedience to the Word of God, blesses us with all those fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5, makes our lives fruitful and blessed, gives us joy in the Lord, gives us peace, gives us the assurance of salvation. That not only is God's renewed blessing, but blessing that makes up for all those empty years of which the prophet speaks here. It does, doesn't it? In regretting my sins, in regretting the fact that I so often failed as father, as husband, as a member of the church, in relation to others, as a young person, I have to say in the end, but thank God that He blesses me nevertheless and makes my life fruitful and fills it with His grace and all the blessings of His salvation. Maybe you ought to read Galatians 5, because it speaks there of those fruits of the Spirit. And we're talking in terms of fruitful fields, harvests. And that's really the idea too, in that part of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the blessings that God promises here in the prophecy of Joel. But God will also keep this promise. Keep it as we can't even imagine now, when our Savior comes again and takes us to heaven. Then the blessedness of heaven will be such. Blessedness, how does Paul put it in Corinthians? That eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man to understand the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. When Jesus comes again and gives us all of that, then especially this Word of God will be fulfilled. Joel speaks in terms of earthly prosperity. The floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. But that's nothing in comparison to what God has prepared for those who love them, love Him. All the glory of heaven, of living in His presence and of being with our Savior forever. That will not only make up for those empty years, but part of the blessedness that's promised here is the blessedness of seeing that God in His marvelous wisdom used even those empty years, used even our sinfulness for our eternal good. Even that works together for good to those who love Him. That doesn't mean that those empty years are not to be regretted, but it's a comfort to know that there was, in God's providence and sovereignty, a reason why this one or that one did not come to faith in Christ until they were older. Why in the providence of God I was so foolish as a young person? Why in the providence and sovereignty of God I wasted so much time and effort? If nothing else, It makes me appreciate God's great salvation and the blessedness of eternal life with Him in heaven. That's the promise of the Word of God here. But that promise is, and that needs to be emphasized, that promise is for those, that's Joel 2 verses 12 and following, who turn to God with all their heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, who rend their heart and not their garments. Or as Joel puts it in the last verse of this chapter, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We sang from Psalter number 260 a little while ago. And the last stanza of Psalter number 260 expresses what Joel 2 means for us. Joel 2 verse 25. For good men light and joy are sown, to bless them in the harvest time. Ye saints, your joy in God make known, and ever praise His name sublime. We also sang Psalter number 195. That's from Psalm 72. And Psalm 72, another Psalter number, puts it this way. Like rain upon the new mown grass that falls refreshingly, like gentle showers that cheer the earth, so shall His coming be. The righteous in His glorious day shall flourish and increase. The earth until the moon shall fade shall have abundant peace. That's what Joel is promising, not only to those who lived in his day, but to all who call on the name of the Lord today also, and who humble themselves in repentance of sorrow for sin before Him, who acknowledge their sins, who are sorry for them, and who turn from them, as we saw this morning. Blessedness beyond anything that we can imagine. Take that promise with you. Keep it in your heart and remember it, especially in times when it seems that there is no harvest, no fruit, no blessing in the church or even in your own life. God grant it. Amen. Father, bless what has been spoken here this evening and use it for our eternal good, encouraging us, helping us, leading us on in the way of salvation and to that eternal blessedness that is waiting for us in heaven. Forgive our sins, Father, the sins of this day also, and all for Jesus our Savior's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.